to the Jewish people for coming out here, for being here tonight. Tisha B'Av opened up. Today we opened up some very dark places. Opened up a lot of scabs. A lot of very raw places, a very heavy day. That's the avoda. That's what happens on Tisha B'Av. The first kibbutz, the first Rosh Hashanah after Rabbeinu, after Rav Nachman left the world, the first gathering on the first Rosh Hashanah in Uman, chevra are sitting there in the klois. Chevra are sitting there in the klois, which was the main base medrash at the time. Maybe it still is. Whatever. The original base medrash there. A small group of Jews. And everyone knew each other in those days. Because it wasn't like, you know. It wasn't like today where it doesn't matter if you know each other or not. Everybody's great. It was a small group and they kind of knew each other. And there was a Jew who walked in who came in just sabrachan, a broken person. Someone who, a wrestler who would, that year had lost his wife and lost his children. A wife and two children. And a guy came in with like a look on his face, a pained look. Since the last Rosh Hashanah, what had happened in his life, what he had gone through, what had taken place in his family. He came in and everybody was kind of looking at him. And people were wondering, like, what's going to be? How is this guy going to be Mamluch Hashem? How is he going to be Mamluch Hashem on Rosh Hashanah? He came in and he sat down and it was before davening, Rosh Hashanah time. Sitting by himself there in the klois and he just started humming to himself. Reb Nosson's niggin. Ashreinu matoch chalkeinu manoim voroleinu. Sang it again and again. Ashreinu matoch chalkeinu. People gathered around him, all the chaverim, and they started to sing the niggun Ashreinu over and over and over again. They started to dance. And somehow this Tzibrachan Yid was able to dig deep and pull everyone up around him. Ashreinu Matov Chalkeinu. They asked him, like, where do you get it from? Where do you summon this Emunah? From what deep place do you reach in and find the ability to attach yourself to this with this type of uplifting attitude and way to be able to reach through your brokenness and Ashreinu Matov Chalkeinu B'Mamluch Hashem? And this Jew looked at them and said, my wife, my children are gone. As far as I'm concerned, this world is done. As far as I'm concerned, my life in this world is finished. There's no more world. The whole thing is over. I have no strength. I'm done. I'm finished. The Golus is over. I'm living by Yemos HaMashiach. I'm already holding by Mashiach Tzeit. I'm already holding by Yemos HaMashiach. He's living on borrowed time. He's taking an advance on his allowance, so to speak. He's saying, like, I don't have any money right now. Could you lend me something? I'm done. I don't have my credit line. I'm broke. I'm tapped. I'm toast. I'm in the red. And I have no credit line. I can't, there's nothing. I have the bank, I can't buy anything. I have no cash, I have no equity, I'm not liquid, I have nothing. So what do? You take a loan. You go to a friend, you go to a bank, you go to a grandparent, you say, can I borrow some money? Because right now I have nothing. But I know that in a month from now, I'm going to get my paycheck. Or 2 weeks from now, I'm getting my paycheck. I know that I have a certain check that comes. My Social Security is coming. I know that my house, it's in escrow. When it goes through, I'll be able to get that money. I'll be able to pay you back. Right now, I have nothing. But I have somewhere that I can take money from afterwards. That's called living on borrowed time. A Jew goes through a Tisha B'Av, and if Tisha B'Av goes through us, someone who's feeling in the world, and Tisha B'Av is a day which is Yom Shehut Shesel Livkos. We allow ourselves to kind of just wallow in it. We allow ourselves to really open it up. And generally, we just kind of pave things over. They have to just be functional. Tisha B'Av, we allow ourselves a little bit to kind of open it up. Kind of really feel. And how do you transition out of that? With all due respect to potato soup, with all due respect to cinnamon buns, how does a person come out of that? Especially when you still feel like you're in the tunnel, how do we? So I'm not sure, I don't know, but I do know that sitting together and singing the Nigin Ashreinu Matov Chalkeinu, we're sitting together and expressing, manifesting the Nigin of Ashreinu Matov Chalkeinu, sitting like this together on a windy and rainy night, thunderstorms and Motzei Tisha B'Av. The Beis HaMikdash is still burning, there's still no way again for Chatzos tomorrow to still be connected, to still allow ourselves a little bit to be in this space together. Living on borrowed time. Because for anyone who feels, and for anyone who's connected, and we all are, it's hard to wrap our heads around and be okay with being in this world, and being in this reality. To feel functional. To feel and be functional at the same time. I think that Hashem understands that also. Because part of the way, part of the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the ability to make it through this galus and to make it through this period of history that we're in, by giving us a little bit of a resilient shell, a little bit of an ability to kind of just stand up to things. I wonder out loud often at home, it sounds like an intense thing to be wondering out loud often, but whatever. The kids are around, but I often say, I never would have made it through the Warsaw Ghetto. I was like, okay, I'm going to the supermarket now. Did you need anything? I don't think I would have made it. I wouldn't have had what it takes. I wouldn't have been able to do it. And sometimes, and not sometimes, but when you hear the parents, the Yifrachs, and the Sherers, and the Frankels speaking, just say, okay. It's a good thing Hashem is not testing me in this way right now, because I wouldn't be getting such a nice response. And certainly not such a classy and eloquent response. In the same way that, on an individual level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us tools in order to perform the task at hand, on a national level, on a communal level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, grants us the ability to weather the storm. Hashem gives us a raincoat when it's raining outside. It's an existential raincoat. It's a metaphoric raincoat. Or a winter coat when it's cold. The way that the Navi describes this, and we read this in Parshas Parah, Mahaftorah, Nechezkel, Amud Vav, is that in the days of Golas, Hashem kind of replaced our sensitivity and our open heart, a heart of flesh, with a heart of stone. And when Hashem gathers us up together from among the Goyim, V'lakachti Eschem in HaGoyim, Kibatzti Eschem in HaAretz, and Hashem collects us from all those nations, and purifies us with Mayim Tahorim, with Taharthem, Mikol, Tumasechem, Mikol Gulechem. Hashem purifies us from all of our idolatry, everything that kind of came at us from the outside in during these millennia. The promise is, V'nasati lechem leiv chadash, Hashem said, I'll give you a new heart. We'll do heart replacement surgery. The heart that you had, that we had during these years, during these generations of exile, of pain and of suffering, that heart was able, that was able to be resilient, that was able to weather the storm. Hashem says, I'm going to take it away. I'm going to take away that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. Let me heart replacement surgery. But that heart of stone, or that ability to kind of access that protective shield emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, to access resilience, not in a blasé, kind of numb, glib way when we approach suffering and pain, but like we've been talking about all summer, the ability to kind of access different emotional realities and walk a very fine balance between feeling and functionality, between brokenness and fulfilling our basic functions. It's like, I keep referring to it, but Rabbi Freifeld said to his daughter after the murder of those Holocaust survivors in upstate, you have to mourn and you have to be in pain, we also have to take the kids to the pool. So we have that every day of our lives. We have that every day of our lives in our own families, in our own homes. We have that in our communities, in our neighborhoods. We have that if we're reading the news or feeling what's going on in the world. There's always this going back and forth between being a Lev Evan and a Lev Basar. Between feeling and also like kind of just, I need to turn it off right now because kids just have to get to bed. Or I have to do my job. I have to fill out these forms. I have to go to the store. Where all we want to do sometimes is just pull our hair out and scream and burn down the world. Everybody wants to burn down the world all the time. But sometimes you just want to scream and like just shake things. You just don't know what to do. You just want to, like when a child throws a temper tantrum and you can't reason with them and they just start throwing things and kicking and shouting. And if a person allows themselves to feel, we're not stuck in our functional state. You just want to scream. Ad masai, do something. See, Chezkel HaNavi tells us that living on borrowed time, being here now in a time and a place that's, our generation is just such a wondrous generation to be in a place which is kulo chayev and kulo zakai. There's light and darkness all together, and we have the ability to kind of walk that fine line and attach ourselves to all the goodness in the world. But at the same time, when we're in pain, we can access the Lev HaEvan, but that we feel so deeply, and that on Tisha B'Av we feel so deeply and we feel such pain, it's a healthy sign. It's a sign of life. It's a sign that we're living in Mashiach Zeit. It's not that we're stuck in the past of these events, weeping over the Inquisition, weeping over the Churban, weeping over the Holocaust. But it's a sign that we're digging deep and we're saying, this world is toast. It's done. I'm tapped. I don't have any money left in the bank. We're borrowing against what we know is coming by accessing a heart of flesh, because when Mashiach comes, Hasirosis Lev Eben Mipsarchem, and Asati Lechem Lev Basar. Hashem says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a fleshig heart to feel. That's what Reb Nachman was doing in the world. That's what Rabbeinu is doing in the world. That's why in this generation, the Jews making the whole world crazy is Reb Nachman. Dafka wanted to be known as, wanted the Hasidim to be known as Breslovers, not Umaners. You know, the council of, the governing council of Uman should be writing thank you letters to Reb Nachman, because it's really keeping that place going, that place afloat financially. Even though Uman is really much the focus of so much of the activity and so much of the thoughts and the yearnings to be close to the tzaddik and Rosh Hashanah and else and other times during the year. Nachman said, "I'm not from Uman. I'm from Breslov. I want to be known from Breslov because Breslov, the same letters, the same sound as Lev Basar. Because that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. To create the reality of redemption in this world." Like the Lubavitcher Rebbe said, we're in the last generation of exile, and this is the first generation of redemption, and it's happening at the same time. That's why things can be so confusing and so dark and so painful. On one hand, such a fog, such a heaviness. On one hand, on the other hand, Dorena Dorna Fla, like Rav Kook said, it's a wondrous generation, this incredible light. There's more Torah study taking place now than there ever has been in the world. Eretz Yisrael is more filled with ruchnius and holiness and people learning Torah than ever. There are more Jews helping each other in more creative ways than ever. Not just here. The Jewish community is growing in our sensitivity and our empathy and our ability to do for others, to provide services for other Jews who are in need, for other people who are in need. Yid nevelev basar, your fleshiger heart. The amount of organizations, the amount of opportunities to do and to be and to connect and to share and to feel, it's bringing such light into the world, it's Mashiach Tzad. That's living in borrowed time. Because according to reason, according to logic, you should just have thrown in the towel already. You could go through a pamphlet of kinos without saying, forget the whole thing. Throw in the towel. It's just because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the ability to dig deeper. Lev Evan and Lev Basar. And to live with borrowed time. One of the examples, one of the people in our generation, one of the great heroines of our generation, really one of the Tzidkanios of the generation, one of the just the rocks of Amunah in our door, is a woman in Yerushalayim named Miriam Peretz. Anybody ever meet Miriam Peretz? You heard of Miriam Peretz? Have you heard of Miriam Peretz? Some people in the place here? Somebody asked me after Rebbetzin Kanievsky passed away, I said, you like to go to brachas for people. Who should we, who do we go to now? Now there's no Rebbetzin Kanievsky. I don't know. Where do I go to Miriam Peretz? There's Miriam Peretz. I said, go find out a Miriam Peretz. Doesn't go to Miriam Peretz to get a bracha from her. Miriam Peretz is, every year you've been to Eretzel on Yom HaZikaron. Am Yisrael has been there perhaps? Everyone knows Shlomo Zalman would tell Bachim, you don't need to go to the north to daven by Kibbutz Tzadikim, you can daven Naharitzel. It's filled with Kedoshim. The whole place is filled with Jews who were killed Al-Kiddush Hashem. So on Yom HaZikaron and throughout the year, it's not just on the fourth day of Iyar that the government set aside, but it's throughout the year people daven there, people connect with their loved ones there. People go to remember the thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers who were buried there. In 2010, Miriam Peretz came to Har Herzl, but she was in a quandary that year because her older son Uriel was killed in Lebanon 15 years ago. And in 2010, her second son, Eliraz, was killed in Gaza. She got the Herzl, she said, I don't know where to go first. Like, what do I do? Do I go to Eliraz because he was killed most recently? Do I go to Uriel because Tadir Sheino Tadir? And she didn't know what to do. An almana, a woman whose husband passed away many years ago, he gave two sons for the Jewish people. She's a woman of incredible faith. Here's what she said. I can't go about enjoying the good things in life and then complain to God when things go bad. I can't go about enjoying all the good and then kvetch and complain to Hashem when things go bad. A person has to believe that Hashem is running this world in all respects. As painful as some things may be, my emunah in Hashem only grows stronger because I know that whatever God does is for the good and I accept it with love. She said that she davens every day for the Beis HaMikdash, but until the Beis HaMikdash comes, Har Herzl is her Beis HaMikdash. She goes up, she makes Aliyah L'Regel, she goes up the hill, she goes and brings her Korbanos, Uriel and Eliraz. She goes and says, she davens and sings her song like the Levim. She goes to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, like a Kohen, inside, the most inside place, to be Matir for the Jewish people. Said, that's my Beis HaMikdash. The difference is, when a person went to the Beis HaMikdash, you came out. She said, a parent who goes up to Har Herzl, don't come down. Like the Jews who stood on the ramp in Auschwitz, someone who stood on the ramp of Auschwitz never left. Eliraz, her son who was killed in Gaza, had an unbounded love for Klal Yisrael. He kept a journal. It seems like many great people keep journals. He kept a journal and wrote on different topics. One of the entries that his wife showed his mother after his murder, after his death in Gaza, was about Mesiras Nefesh. It says, Mesiras Nefesh means to give of your time, your money, your heart, your strength, and if necessary, your very soul. Not to do it once in a while, but to do it every moment of every day. He would ask himself, what does God want for me in this world? And every night by Shema, his wife said that Eliraz would say the last words before he went to sleep, he'd say, Ribono Shel Olam, use me as your messenger for whatever you desire. A shaliach to fulfill whatever shlichus you need me to. That's what's written on his matzeva. Here's what Miriam says. Eliraz met his wife, by the way, Shlomi. They met because she was a film student. She came to the Peretz to make a movie about his older brother Uriel. She was doing a project for school. She came to interview the mother, Miriam Peretz, because she'd heard her on the news and she'd read things that she said. This intense Yiddish mama standing up for God's honor. So she wanted to come meet her. So while meeting her and making a movie about her older son who passed away, who was killed, she met her husband, who ultimately would be killed. My sons are always at the front because officers go in front. That's how I raised them. He provided a personal example and he was alerted to give aid, so of course he was the first to do so. That's how Eliraz was killed. He ran into enemy fire to try to save someone. He didn't go to die, but went so that I and the people of Israel could live. My sons died for us all so that we can walk proud. Eliraz had a gentle soul and a pure soul. He was righteous and pure, and a mother could be proud to have such a son. Eliraz Peretz, Hashem Yikom Damo, and his wife Shlomit were next door neighbors with the Kleins. In the Yishuv of Eli. When Roy Klein was killed al Kiddush Hashem in 2006, falling on a grenade, saving his entire battalion, he left a wife and children. Eliraz took it on himself to learn with the sons and to take the kids on hikes because the children were friends. Not sure he was taking his kids. Here's what Miriam Peretz said. He said, when Uriel was killed in 1998 in Lebanon, the chevra, his chaverim, his friends, who were with him when he was killed, there was an explosion. They brought a small stone. They brought a small stone from Lebanon that was charred, that was blackened from the fire, from the explosion. Miriam Peretz says that when she feels like she's losing hold of her son, memory starts to get a little hazy, or she felt like he was slipping away, she would hold on to that stone and put it close to her heart. And during the Shiva, she was holding on to the stone that they brought from when Uriel was killed in Lebanon. So when the friends from Eliraz's friends came on the battalion to visit her at Shiva, she asked them to bring a stone from the spot where he was killed. She said, "Now I'll have two stones to hold on my heart." She said, "When the Beis HaMikdash shall be rebuilt, I'm going to bring these stones and that'll be my contribution." It's not a symbolism, it's not a metaphor. It's not just an idea. And the Gemara tells us that Rachmana Liba Bai, Hashem wants our hearts. Miriam Peretz is holding on to a stone from Lebanon that's charred, and holding on to a stone from Gaza, Uriel and Eliraz, and that's going to be her contribution to the Beis HaMikdash. Hashem also wants me to bring a stone. Hashem wants each of us to bring a stone. He wants each of us to dedicate our lives with Mesiras Nefesh to the Jewish people, for Yiddishkeit, for Kvod Shamayim, and to bring our hearts. To say that we're ready. We're ready to contribute myself. I'm going to give myself. To be willing and to be ready to sacrifice. Rachmana Liba Boy, to bring my heart. To bring my leva oven, my heart of stone, that I managed to be resilient with, to stand strong with, so that I could serve God, so that I could daven, so that I could learn, I could be mechazik myself in emuna, and just fall apart. And in times of difficulty in Sarah, the times got difficult, Hashem is waiting for us to dig deep, to find the leva oven. To feel with our lev basar, but then to borrow, to say that I'm gonna keep going. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not gonna be broken. I'm not gonna be shattered. My heart is a lev nishbar. I feel because I have a lev basar. But to be able with resilience to stand up and say that I'm gonna serve God with that lev nishbar, with that lev basar, with that broken heart, with that heart of flesh that feels pain, and to turn it over to Hashem completely. And to believe and to know that Hashem gives us the tools and Hashem gives us what we need to be able to stand up to Nisyonos. To be able to serve, to be able to do for Hashem. It's more than a metaphor. There's a wonderful book called The Warsaw Ghetto Diaries by Dr. Hillel Seidman. Dr. Hillel Seidman went through the war and kept intense journals. He was an agudist, somebody who was connected to a lot of Rabbanim and Gedolei Israel. He writes his memories of what was taking on the Levski Street in the Schultz Shoe Factory. Anyone familiar with the Schultz Shoe Factory? Chalporat knows. The Schultz factory was like the way Dr. Seidman describes it was they had certain work permits in the ghetto that enabled Jews to be able to fulfill certain jobs, certain tasks that would prevent them from being, you know, in more dangerous or more difficult environments. And owner of this factory, the Jews had figured out this whole system where they were able to cover for each other, and elderly and Jews were more weak. as well as some of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of the generation, received permits to work in the Schultz, to work, so to speak, quote unquote, in the Schultz shoe factory, and they would be working. But at one table, you had the Kajal Agavar Gaon, the Rosh Yeshiva, the Eretz Atzvi, the Rosh Yeshiva of Chachmi Lublin, the greatest yeshiva in the world at the time, and Rabbi Nachum Zemba, Hashem Yikom Dama, 10,000 pages of unpublished Ksavim, the greatest minds in Poland, and the Piasetz and the Rebbe, the Ish Kodesh, and the Alexander Rebbe, and the Radomsker, and they were all there, dealing with boots, sewing shoes. But Seidman says it was more like being in the Lishkas Argozis, more in like the Lishka of the Sanhedrin, than it was being in the Warsaw Ghetto, in a shoe factory. Seidman said that his desire was to take a stone from the Schultz factory, to take a stone, this rock, this cement block underneath the table that they put their foot on in order to like push down to make the boots. So he wanted to take that stone from the Schultz factory and bring it to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash, and have it be part of the Lishka. That should be part of the foundation for the building of the Sanhedrin, which is by the Beis HaMikdash. Because it's not a metaphor. It's not just a metaphor. I mentioned it at some point early in the summer. The son of Rabbi Ari Levine, as a young man, learned in Baranovich with a Baruch Ber and in Kamenetz. And at a certain point, for whatever reason, he felt he had to leave. And Baruch Ber very much wanted him to stay in Kamenetz. And it was a back and forth, but Rabbi Aryeh promised that, you know, he's going back there to Israel, but he'll send back his son. One day he'll have a son, and he'll send his son to learn by Rav Baruch Ber. So when he had that son, Rav Chaim Yaakov Levine was one of the Gaonim, one of the promising young Gaonim of Yerushalayim, learning in Eitz Chaim, Mr. Zalman, Rabbi Ari Levine, Rav Kook, Rav Meshchalap. Felt that Rabbi Aryeh felt that his son had to go back to go to Europe to learn by Rav Baruch Ber. Rav Chaim Yaakov didn't want to go, but he understood that it was a great opportunity to learn Torah in a way that, you know, to learn from Rav Baruch Ber, once in a lifetime opportunity. It was very hard for him to leave. So on the way to the train, his father, he picked up a couple pebbles, a few stones from the ground from Eretz Yisrael to hold on to, keep in his pocket. He described years later that when those wheels began to turn, he started to have regrets. He thought to himself that I have to leave Eretz Yisrael because I'm going to learn Torah in a certain place, have a goal of the Makom Torah. One thing. But I'm leaving Eretz Yisrael because of Kibbutz Av, so that's one thing. But why do these stones have to leave? Nebuchadnezzar, the stones. He opened up the window a little crack and he dropped the stones out the windows to stay in Eretz Yisrael as he traveled north. Because the stones deserve to stay. Because Eretz Yisrael is not an inanimate place. It's not just a place. Rabbi Abba, having noshe kipei da'ako. Rabbi Abba would lay on the stones at the shore of Akko and kiss those stones. Atzeratzu avadeh savaneh. The way the Navi describes when Mashiach will be coming is that when the Jews realize that these stones of Eretz Yisrael are alive. We realize that Eretz Yisrael is alive. We're talking about the motherland. We're talking about the land of our soul. We're not just talking about a place, a vacation destination. You'll notice something so small, but you'll notice on the camp schedule of activities, there's 1 week, there's Africa week or whatever, and there's Spanish week, going to Spain, and there's going to, I don't know what other foreign countries, going to Muncie, I don't know, to those places, going to all these foreign, Mexico Day, and there's Spain Day, and there's France Day, and then visit France, visit Madagascar, visit here, visit there. But I told him I can't say visit Israel. A Jew doesn't visit Israel. He could write return to Israel. We don't go to or visit Israel. Please, you have to change it. You can't, and if it's printed, then we're going to throw out 500 copies and make new ones. Because you can't perpetuate the myth that a Jew visits Israel. Israel's not a place to visit. The stones are alive. It's not an inanimate object. That I have to go is one thing, but why should the stones have to go? Rabbi Abba was kissing those stones. So everybody knows the Gemara that Rabbi Akiva hated Torah, he hated Talmidei Chachamim, he wanted to bite Talmidei Chachamim, not like a dog that just rips flesh, but like a donkey that crushes bones. It was a total Am Haaretz, who hated Talmidei Chachamim. How did Rabbi Akiva turn it around to become the greatest teacher of Torah in his generation since Moshe Rabbeinu? How did it happen? The answer is with a good woman. That's the answer. The difference between being a Vildachai who wants to bite Talmid Chachamim and being the greatest teacher of Torah in the generation. Shaliva Shalachem Shalach, Kipshuto. Kipshuto. But what happened? Rabbi Akiva was walking with Rachel, who believed in him so much. But he didn't believe in himself. Didn't believe that he'd be able to change, believe that he'd be able to grow. The good woman believed in him. And they're walking by, everybody knows, they're walking by a stream, a little brook, a Nachal Noveah. And there was water that was flowing, and drops of water were hitting a stone. And the water had bore a hole in the stone. It made a deep imprint into that stone. And Rabbi Akiva and Rachel stood there, watching, seeing, feeling. Akiva turns and says, I guess you're right. Because if water, which is soft, can penetrate that stone, which is hard, drop after drop after drop, then surely words of Torah that are fire can penetrate my heart, which is a heart of flesh. Rabbi Akiva decided to turn it around, and he chose life, and he chose Torah. And the rest is history, literally. But even if we have a heart of stone, the words of Torah, the words of Tefillah can affect us. Word after word after word after word. Malkuti Maran Chafei, beautiful, complicated Torah. Rav Nachman describes the Shamir. Everyone knows the little wormala, the magic worm, Shamir, one of the miracles Perkei Avos describes. This Shamir, this worm, I mean, you've been in the Kotel tunnels? You've been in my father-in-law's tunnels? Thank you. Yeah. My father-in-law called it his tunnels. And he did, he lined up the money to open them up, to give credit where credit's due. He was the one who lined up the first money to open them. Namish. You see those stones? It's not possible to move those stones. Stones are massive. Each one can weigh 10 tons. I mean, 1,000 pounds? I mean, it's not reasonable for people, no matter how much slave labor, or even if you watch that movie near David, they put the logs underneath and the pulley systems. It's not like a reasonable thing. That explains some of the stones that you see in the outer wall of the Kotel, but not inside, not down below. I mean, they're just too big. And even if they did, how do they... How did they get them there? How did they cut them in such a way? The answer is that there were stones that were already there in Arabayis, foundation stones. And Chazal tell us that there was this mystical, mythical creature called the Shamir, the little worm. What would that worm do? It would cut stones. It would cut through the stones. So Nachman explains that the koach of the Shamir is in its mouth. The ability of this Shamir to cut through the stones, to hew the stones, the koach is in his peh, in his mouth. The end of Sipurim Asios, there's a few anecdotes and mashalim there from Rav Nachman. One is of a king, a melech, who wants to give his son an opportunity to kind of show his loyalty and express his connection to his father. And he gives him a simah, a task, gives him a job, a nisayon, something to do. To move this gigantic boulder from one place, to move it out of the street, to move it. There's different versions of this mashal. To go do this job, the Ben Melech has to go move this stone. The king wants to see how dedicated he is, how hard he's going to work. He tries and he tries and he tries, but he just can't do it. He comes back to his father and says, I did everything I could, but I couldn't move the stone. I tried. I used pulleys. I used logs under it. I tried to do a lever. I tried to push. I tried to run against it. I couldn't do it. The king says, of course you can do it. He said, I can't. Ah, Abba, Dad, I tried my best. I couldn't do it. He said, I was waiting for you to ask me to help you. Ask me to help you. I want to do it with you. You have a task. You have a nisayon. We have a challenge. To move a gigantic stone. And however that expresses itself in our life. And sometimes that stone is me. And sometimes that stone is my heart. And I can't do it on my own. The king is saying, I don't want you to do it on your own. I don't expect you to do it on your own. Turn to me and ask for help. Talk to me. Ask me. Say, I can't do it by myself. You don't have to be such an achla gibor all the time. You don't have to be such a doer. So everything has to be. You can say, I can't do this. I need your help to do it. I want to fulfill your will. In these words, Hashem, I want to fulfill your will. I want to overcome this nisayon. I want to get through this. I want to do this right. I want to be a shaliach for whatever mission you have in mind for me. But I just don't know how to. Or I'm just very tired. Or I'm just scared. Or I don't know that I'm up to it. Or I'm afraid that I'll fail and disappoint you. Say it. Rabbeinu says in his version of the mashal that the Ben Melech figured it out how to move it. So they can't move this gigantic rock. It's too heavy. It's too large. But if I smash it, if I take a chisel and a hammer and I start banging off pieces of it, little by little by little by little, find an angle here, and an angle there, and an angle there, and take a little piece and knock a piece here and knock a piece there, then I can pick up the pieces and it's manageable. Hashem wants a broken heart. Hashem wants us to talk it out, like the koach of the Shamir, cut through the stone. With Torah and with tefillah, every word of Torah, every word of tefillah, it's like a drop of water on that stone, penetrating it. Like a shamir whose koach is in its mouth, cutting through the rock. Those are the stones that are going to build the Beis HaMikdash. Beis HaMikdash is called Dvir Beisecha, a place of Dibur. With the Diburim that a person has with Hashem, Reb Nosson says, that's how we build Dvir Beisecha. How do we restore prophecy in a time where there's gullus, where God's word is unclear, we don't know? Rabbeinu says, by speaking to Hashem, words that come from our heart, we're elevated to the level of prophecy. Because Ruach Elkim is there, because Ruach HaKodesh is deep inside of every person. By purifying our hearts, by purifying our intentions, by begging God to help us dig deep to reach our Lev Tahor. Because whatever rubble is on top, in the end, the rock that's underneath is a Lev Basar, there's flesh under there. Whatever mess and garbage and mistakes and uncertainty and lack of confidence and thousands of years of exile, whatever resilience, whatever is on top, underneath there's a heart of flesh that's waiting to be revealed. And the way that we can reach into borrowed time, to reach the Asad Lavo, to access that, is with Tiburim. words of Torah, words of tefillah. Shifchi kamayim libeich nochach pnei Hashem. The words that come out are like water that's flowing, nochach pnei Hashem, face to face with Hashem. And it's dafka in times like Tisha B'Av, and dafka in times that are difficult, where sometimes that's easier because our hearts are broken. When they're open, they're open. When the broken heart is an open heart. When we express those diburim from that broken place, shifchi kamayim libech, know that there's waters crashing up against the shore. And those rocks were the rocks that Rabbi Abba was kissing at the shore of Akko, a place of such mysterious nefesh. That's where the Ramchal went to die. He went to Akko specifically. That's where the Ramban went. It's a question whether Akko is a chelik of Eretz Yisrael or not, as the Kedusha Rishona or Shnia. Akko is the place, Abko. Akko, enough. That's the place where all the waters receded in the creation of the world, separating between the waters and the earth. That place, that fine balance between having a heart of flesh and a heart of stone. The place that Rabbi Abba was kissing those rocks represents our desire and our ability, our inner want, the most ultimate yearning for us, every Jew, is to bring a Beis HaMikdash. But not just that there's a building somewhere. It's not just about a building. We want to build a Beis HaMikdash that we had a chelek in, that we are part of. We want a place for God to dwell that we are building. Now Miriam Peretz is going to bring Uriel and Eliraz, those stones. And Hillel Seidman is going to bring the stone from Schultz Shoe Factory that the Kajal Gover and the Piasetzner and the Radomsker, Hashem Yikom Damam, rested their feet on when they were making boots. Rav Chaim Levin is going to go back, spending time in Seattle and South Jersey and Philadelphia, and retrieve those stones and bring those to the Beis HaMikdash. Rav Simcha Cohen Cook, Gedolei Yisrael, Gedolei Eretz Yisrael, he's in Rehovot and also in Yishalayim. He's officially the Rav of the Churva. A few years ago, on Sukkos, in Cholamoed Sukkos, at the big Birchas Kohanim. Been to the big Birkas Kohanim? So Simcha, I haven't been since my Shana Aleph. I haven't been physically, but you know, we're always there. Everyone's there. The Kohanim Mvarech is Amo Yisrael. Yeah, but to everyone. So Simcha Kohen Cook goes every year, and he's part of the Birkas Kohanim. It was just a couple of years ago. It was 4 or 5 years ago. Sukkis, in the middle of Birkas Kohanim, rocks started raining down from Har Habayis. Arabs. Not terrorists, are throwing stones from Har Habayis. It's happening today also. It's happening today. Someone told me right after Tanis. You heard it happen in Yerushalayim? I heard it happen in Yerushalayim because I read the book today. I saw it happened in Yerushalayim. But it's continuing. They're throwing rocks to evacuate part of the Kotel Plaza because it wasn't safe for Jews to be there. So that year, Chol HaMoed Sukkos, Rav Simcha Cohen Cook was in the middle of Birkas Kohanim. And they started throwing stones to evacuate the whole plaza. People were running, hiding under tables, going inside. It was already after the main crowds had left. When the soldiers got things under control, Simcha Cohen Cook came out from that tunnel area, and he kneeled down on the ground right there in the Kotel Plaza, and he picked up a stone, and picked up another. And he held it close to his heart and he kissed those stones. With tears in his eyes, he turned to the person that was with him and said, "There's a time to throw stones, Eis l'shloach avanim, and there's a time to gather stones. There's a time for destruction and there's a time for rebuilding." He took those stones home with him that he held close to his heart. And if you go to Rehovot, you've been to Simcha Cohen Cook, some of the guys here, Shana Bet guys and Reish over here, in his dining room, he has a couple of those stones there. He'll tell you, those are stones that were thrown from Har Habayis. Took stones from Har Habayis. Like picking up pieces of a broken heart. A Lakachti eschem min hagoyim v'kibatzi eschem mikol ha'aretz. Chezkel Hanavi promises us that Hashem will gather us together from among the goyim, kibatzi eschem mikol ha'aretz, and unite us, bring us all together from all of the lands. Ve'vesi eschem al admaschem. Hashem will bring us back to our place. Vazarakti aleichem mayim tahorim tahartem. Sprinkle upon us pure waters to purify us. This is what we read on Parshas Parah. Mikol tumaseichem, mikol geuleichem, atareschem. From everything that we went through, and everything that we're going through, Hashem is going to wash us, going to purify us. And then there'll be a surgery. V'nasati lachem leiv chadash. Hashem will give us a new heart. Ruach chadash etein bekirvachem. And a new ruach, a new spirit, a renewed spirit. Vasirosi eslev ha'evin mibsarchem. I'll take out the heart of stone. You don't need that resilience anymore. And Mashiach is coming. We won't need that resilience. We won't need that to be numbed. We won't need the emotional Novocaine that we constantly have to be pumping into ourselves just to be able to be functional. V'nasati lechem lev basar. I'll give you a heart of flesh. Vesruchi etein bekir bechem. I give you my spirit within you. Yishavtem ba'aretz asher nasati levaseichem. You'll dwell in the land that I've given to your forefathers. V'item li la'am. You'll be my nation. V'anochi ayeh lachem le'elohim. So Shaya Navi said, like we said this morning, Aviyosim al harkadshi. Simachtem beveis tefilasi. Hashem will bring us to Har Kodshi. Hashem will bring us to that mountain. And all of us are going to come with our own stones, with our own hearts. We're going to come with all the pieces of our broken heart. Miriam Peretz is going to come with the stone, Uriel's stone from Lebanon, with Eliraz's stone from Gaza. And Hillel Seidman will come with the stone from the Schultz factory. If Simcha Kohen Cook will come from the stones from the Kotel Plaza that were thrown from Har Abayis and the Birchas Kohanim, if Chaim Yaakov Levin will bring the stones that were cast out the window, and Rabbi Abba will bring the stones from the shore, Rabbi Alevi will bring the earth, every single one of us will bring ourselves. Oloseim v'zivcheim l'ratzan al mizbechi. All of our tefillos, all of our yearnings, all of our wantings, all of our diburim shel emes, all of the real words that we say to Hashem from a place of vulnerability or sadness, hurt, or simcha, and happiness, and praise, and thanks to Hashem. Every word of Shnai Mikra will be there with us. Every Mishnah will be there with us. Every letter of Tehillim that we said will be there with us. Every word talking to our Chavrusa or asking our Rebbe, what does it mean? Could you say it over again? What's the svara? What is it? I don't understand. Could you say it again? Every good morning, every shalom aleichem, every thank you, every bracha achrona, every asher yatzar, every krecht, every oy, every tear, we'll hit that stone over and over and over again. And like the shamir whose koach is in his mouth, all those diburim will go to build Dvir Beiseinu, the restoration of prophecy in Yerushalayim Yerakodesh. Aloseim v'zivcheim l'ratzan al mizbechi. We're going to bring all of it up to Yerushalayim. We're going to bring ourselves up to Yerushalayim. Ki beisi beis tefili yikari l'chol ha'amim nu'um Hashem, nu'um Adonai Elohim, mekabetz nidchei Yisrael. Hashem is gathering all of the stones from all the four corners of the earth. All of us who are spread throughout all the four corners, Oda Kabeitz Alav L'Nikbatzav, will be gathered in, ultimately in the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. It should be that Hashem turns our heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We'll be able to reveal the ultimate heart of the world, which is the Beis HaMikdash built on the Evan Shesia that gives off water and sustenance for the entire world. Hashem should help. We'll be able to see that B'mheir B'meinu Mamash. Thank you.